Me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, this is the final Sunday of our stewardship season for members of Church of the Redeemer. It's the day that we celebrate the ingathering of our pledges of time, talent, and treasure unto the Lord. In the past two stewardship Sundays, we've heard testimonies from Bob and Prudence Baldwin and from Amy and Ben Stauffer. They emphasize the joy and peace which results from living life with open hands, with palms up to the Lord. And they also talked about the joy and peace they have as they honor the Lord with tithes and offerings, even during severely lean seasons, seasons when they doubted how they might pay for things or how they might get through. Now, if you're a member of Redeemer, if you haven't yet taken time to pray and seek God's guidance in your giving, I ask you to take time this week to do so. I know that many of you have done so, and you're here this morning prepared to give a pledge for your giving for the upcoming year, 2020, a financial pledge, and I hope also it includes a pledge of your time and a pledge of your talent. In my preaching on stewardship, the Lord has emphasized his desire that you offer not just your money to him, but that you give him your whole heart. He wants all of you. God loves you, and he desires to share close and vibrant fellowship with you. He wants your heart. And with that lens in front of us, stewardship is all about spiritual health. In our gospel reading from Luke 21, Jesus contrasted the wealthy giving offerings out of their abundance that were a token of their prosperity. He contrasted them with a poor widow who gave all that she had to live on. Everything that was left, she put it into the offering box. And Jesus' point was, while the wealthy fulfilled their religious obligation, the letter of the law, the poor widow declared her dependence on God and her love for the Lord. She fulfilled the spirit of the law, as she also fulfilled the letter of the Jewish law. Today, I'm not going to focus on financial giving. Ultimately, I hope you understand, my priority is not for the financial health of this church. Yeah, that's important, but that's not my priority. My priority is that every one of you will trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you will live lives that reflect who your Lord is, that you'll grow in spiritual health, and that by living that way, the lost will see Jesus in you and be found. That is my ultimate priority. Now, stewardship is a reflection of that kind of living, living a life submitted to our Lord and Master, Jesus. Stewardship is a regular reminder that you are not your own. That as a follower of Jesus, you're redeemed. You're purchased into freedom by Christ's blood, to live as his follower and to proclaim that good news through your living to those who don't know it. You are created in God's image, and all that you are and all that you have is a gift from God to you. Now, we've discussed at length in previous weeks the importance of giving biblical tithes and offerings unto the Lord. And today, as I mentioned, I'm not going to focus on treasure, the giving of finances. Instead, I'm going to focus on time and focus on giving of your talent. And right now, I want you to kind of pause, and I want you to picture something in your mind. I'm going to paint a picture for you. I want you to imagine for a moment a modern-day widow in her late 70s. She's single. She still has to work part-time to cover her living expenses. And mornings are difficult for her due to her ailing back and joints. It takes a few hours every day for her to get dressed, to do laundry, and then to enter into her day. Now, she's also helping with her nieces and nephews, driving them to school each morning and bringing them home after school. She fights traffic to pick them up and then to get them to school. Then she fights traffic to her part-time job. After work, she fights traffic back to their school and then takes them home. And after getting them home in the afternoon, she stops by the store to pick up the few things that she needs. She gets home, puts her groceries away, starts making dinner, changes her laundry, eats dinner, and cleans up. And then she goes to bed, weary, feeling the aches and pains in her joints. Now, with that picture in mind, how would you describe her day? How would you describe her daily routine? What are words that come to mind? Busy? Exhausted? Yeah, you hear the serving in there too. I thought of also full or hurried. Now, I want you to picture that same woman. Now, of course, it can easily be a man because we're all helping in lots of ways. But picture that same modern widow. But I want to add a few details. So she wakes up and she gets her coffee, and then she spends an hour in the morning reading scripture and praying as she bends her knees and stretches her back. Then she begins her routines of laundry and prep after that hour with the Lord. And while she drives the little ones to school, she's stuck in traffic. She has one of them read from the children's Bible that she keeps in her car. Then they talk about whatever the little story was that one of them read, and she prays for each of them, and then she goes to work. In the midst of her work, she carries a journal with her, and she takes time to ask her coworkers, "How are you doing?" And they pay attention that she writes down what they say. As she updates her prayer journal, they know, her coworkers know, that she prays for them. When she picks up the kids from school, they sing along to whatever worship music is playing on the kids' devices. And then she drops them off at home. Then she goes to the store, but while she's at the register, she notices a family in front of her having to remove a few items they could not afford, and she gently asks, can I pay for those things for you? And then as they go, she gives them an additional $10 bill as they leave. After her dinner, she climbs into her bed, feeling her aches and pains, and she reads her prayer journal. She prays for her coworkers and for her family. She sings praise to the Lord, and that's how she ends her day. Now, how do you picture that widow? What are words that come to mind? Full, but full in a different way. Perhaps joyful, perhaps peaceful. It's the same amount of activity. She actually added activity in. But there's a peace and a joy there. That's the picture of stewardship of time and talent that I want to put before you. She freely gave of her most limited resource, her time, offering it to the Lord and offering it to others, as well as her finances. But she freely gave of her time. And she lived with his purpose then, his peace and his joy. I want you to turn to the back of your service leaflet, because printed there is a portion of our passage from Malachi. So on the back page, and I invite you to grab a pen or a pencil. As we read this, I want you to underline or circle anything that catches your eye. Circle anything that grabs you. So let's read this passage together, and I've edited it so it's a little shorter, but let's read this together. For I, the Lord, do not change. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now, clearly, this is a passage about financial offerings to the Lord, that God's people weren't bringing in their full tithe. They were withholding from God. I challenge you, though, today, don't limit this passage to thinking about financial giving. I want you to try to apply it to the giving of your time and of your talent unto the Lord. With that in mind, we're faced with the uncomfortable question: are you robbing God of your time? If he is your Lord, are you robbing him? Are you living your life like the first widow or the second? Do you squeeze God into your busy day, giving him the crumbs of what left? Or do you structure your day around your relationship with the living God, giving him priority, even as you go through the same hecticness, the same hurry? Author and theologian Dallas Willard, some of you have heard of him. He was once asked, "How can I be spiritually healthy?" Dallas paused, and then he responded, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And he went on to say, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day." I want to say that again. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Another author, John Mark Comer, he recently published a book with that title, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And he suggests that hurry is the root cause beneath so much of the anger and so much of the anxiety in our culture. Hurry is the root cause. Here's another quote from John Mark Comer. "Many of us live with low-grade fatigue." There it is on the slide. I wanted to read it together, but I wasn't sure if it would show up. Let's read this quote together. "Many of us live with a low-grade fatigue and chronic anxiety that rarely, if ever, goes away. We careen through our days at breakneck speed and wonder where God is in the fray." I'm guessing many of you relate closely with the sentiment. I know I feel that low-grade fatigue and chronic anxiety. A hurried life is one without margin to deal with the expected delays and interruptions of life. Traffic interrupts. When we're trying to watch a show or a sporting event, we get interrupted. Meetings delayed in starting or meetings that run late interrupt our already full schedules. Hurry leads to anxiety and anger, starkly contrasted by the peace and joy illustrated by our second widow. Even though it was full, she was making choices, using the time in her car stuck in traffic to reach out to God. She was making choices that gave her joy. Now, I don't expect hands to be raised. I relate to this because I'm time related, so I'm not picking anybody out as I say this. But how many of you might get anxious or irritated or even angry when an activity like Sunday worship runs late? I get anxious when Sunday services run late. Why can't I just freely enjoy the extra few minutes? That's hard for me. Today, I want you to leave considering the question, how do I steward my time? I said earlier, I'm less concerned with the financial stability of this church than I'm concerned with your spiritual health. My true priority is for you, every one of you, to know Jesus as your Savior, to know his redemption and his love, to know his peace and his joy in the midst of a hectic, busy life, so it doesn't turn into hurry. And for you to help bring the lost, those that don't know Jesus, into his loving embrace by living differently. I suggest to you today that how you steward your time will greatly impact how much anxiety and anger and frustration you experience. As we compare the first widow to the second widow, it will greatly influence what you do with those feelings. Yesterday, I made the declaration, I'm going to work really hard not to be angry as I'm driving, but I knew I was on empty. 5 minutes into the ride, Kim said, "You're doing it again." It's hard to change, but we're invited. We're invited into a different kind of life. I want to challenge you to take the upcoming season of Advent to join me in a new discipline to help reduce hurry and to help improve our spiritual health. I'm asking you to join me. The author I mentioned earlier, John Mark Comer, prescribes this discipline for reducing hurry. 1 hour a day, 1 day a week, 1 week a year. Now, what do you think he's referring to? Sabbath? What else? Time with God. Those are good. That's not what he's talking about. He's suggesting you don't do something for 1 hour a day, 1 day a week, 1 week a year. Does that change how you think about it? What's one thing that absorbs more free time than anything else in our world? There you go. He's asking us to fast from this 1 hour a day, 1 day a week, 1 week a year. Obviously, in Advent, we're only talking about 4 Sundays. So 1 hour a day, 1 day a week to turn off all screens. When I was a child in the 70s and 80s, I experienced a feeling that today's children don't experience anymore. It's been eliminated. It was the awful feeling of boredom. Boredom has been eliminated. I see one teenager shaking his head, no. For most, boredom has been eliminated because these devices, these screens, live streaming, texting, tweeting, podcasts, they absorb all free time, and they absorb time we don't have free. I'm beginning tomorrow a new discipline, and I invite you to join me. 1 hour a day, turning it off. Not checking it, not muting it, and then constantly looking at it to see if anything came in. Turning it off. Can that be while we sleep? Can that be while we sleep? I'll let the Lord guide you in that, whether or not that hour is when you're sleeping. Then 1 day a week, having it entirely off. I plan to try to do this starting Monday through the end of the year. Will you join me? The goal is not to be less addicted to our devices, although that may be some of the fruit. The goal is to be more spiritually healthy, less hurried. To deal with the question, are you robbing God of your time? The Lord desires your undivided attention. He invites you to return to him, as Malachi said, to meet with him, to slow down and experience the boredom of quiet in his presence 1 hour a day. No screen, no media. This includes TV, all screens. Time to read or pray or daydream or journal 1 hour a day. And then, 1 day each week to seek to be truly present with others, to talk with others. We all have ways to record the things that we want to watch, so you'll put it off for a day. It's not going to kill you. Are you robbing God of your time and talent? Are you robbing God of your treasure? Are you living with chronic fatigue and chronic anxiety that rarely, if ever, goes away? Malachi declares the Lord's request, "Return to me, and I will return to you," God promises. Put me to the test, God says, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour down a blessing that can soothe the hurry, the anxiety, the anger, as you give to him of your time first. Our church is anemic a little bit because of time. What do you mean, Bill? We have trouble getting ushers. We have trouble getting some volunteers. It's hard because lives are so full. What if we began to think differently? Well, this is a sacrifice, but I'll try to get there a little early to help with X, or I'll try to be there on this day to help with Y. The church needs your stewardship of time as much or more so as it needs your stewardship of treasure. I close today with verse 5 of our reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's printed right below the passage we read from Malachi. I want you to take these service leaflets with you and reflect on these passages. In the season of stewardship, considering your time, your talent, and your treasure, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.